right, so this morning, just would like to share a word, and it's so in line with what the worship theme was through. And Lola, thank you for leading us in that declaration of who God is. And you know, this is a very special month for us as Christians, and a very significant month for us, where we remember the Lord our Savior and what He's done for us. And I want to, in a sense, pick up a bit on the theme that we've been starting off with this year, Isaiah 40, 31. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. So if you could just put up that title slide. This is what I want to talk about. This is the renew part of what's happening here. And I know, Steve, I thought, you know, my resident graphic designer made this for me. Thank you, Jamel, for doing this. And when he sent this through, I knew if I put this up, there's one guy in this church that's going to be very excited. Mr. Stephen. So this is Stephen's passion. Stephen takes old rusty junk, like my Hilux, and makes them beautiful again. But we share a similar passion in that I can see a lot of potential in something that looks like junk, to my wife's frustration sometimes. And the house we're actually living in, when I walked in there, it was rented out for 12 years, and for 12 years the house was abused. And when I walked in there, I just saw potential. I always think I could do it much quicker than what I did. It took me about 5 years and 2 surgeries later to sort of be in a place where things more or less look the same, but it's been a lovely journey. And to renew something, I mean, for, and I'm sure Stephen, this will be the same for you. It's the process of seeing that change. You know, it's always the thing where you have to strip it down first. You have to break some things. You have to cut things off, and then you start building it in, and you're filling it up, and you're restoring it, and you're renewing it, you make it. But once it's done, it is incredible. You will never say that was the condition of the item that you've worked on. And I love that process. I love doing that process. I don't necessarily love God doing the process with me. Okay, sometimes when he's hearing new stuff, it gets a bit painful. But what a special journey with God overall, as He just continually works in us. And you know, Lorette just shared last week, the week before, Peter had an amazing sermon last week as well. You're welcome, and Lorette as well, so please go listen to it. But she had those circles just describing to us this wait, renew, and run is this continuous process which God takes us through, where He's continually working in you and me to get to that, you know, and as the scripture says, we're being changed from glory to glory. And we never start at the same point. Okay? Where did that Afrikaans come from? In any case, we never start. I mean, if we heal to the Spirit of God, we're always going up. We're always changing. So if you're in the same place now than what you've been 20 years ago, or 15, or 10, or whatever, then I want to encourage you to trust God in a deeper and more intimate way. So this morning, I'm going to speak about renew, but I want to focus on something specific. So I'm going to take kind of a journey, a long journey, okay? And I want to take you through Isaiah 40. And our scriptures are by Isaiah 40, verse 31. That's our main scripture. But I want to take you through the whole of Isaiah 40. So the context is, as the word of the Lord comes to His people, they are in exile. Now, why was Israel in exile most of the time? None of us obviously do that. I mean, come on, you guys are almost sanctified, delivered, you are sorted out and everything. None of you do this, no? Okay? And I was thinking about this. If I was Israel, where would I be? If I had been, you know, disobedient, doubting God, rejecting God, chasing after other gods and things, and you know, thing, and when something is an idol, it just says that it's more important than God, right? So the stuff that's been more important in me, if I pursued that, what would God say? Would I have been in exile? And I just had to think about that for a moment. Because let's be honest, sometimes we are really stupid.
Yeah.
Okay, I've got three. Okay, so three honest people in the church, I'll preach to them this morning. But sometimes, I mean, we... rabbit hole, Poppy. I mean, I can get distracted so quickly. But that's just me. So, the word of the Lord comes to His people in Isaiah 40 verse 1 and 2. And He says, comfort, and He repeats it. Comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. So, I mean, God dealt with His people. They rejected Him. They walked away from Him. And what happened? They went into exile and they generally got these very nasty people that were their overlords. Made them work hard, made them work like slaves, you know, and so often it caused them to again cry out to God. And I love God, just His process with His people. Is even in the exile, it's not like he abandoned them. Yes, maybe He went quiet, but he didn't abandon His people. They were still His chosen nation, His chosen people. It didn't change that, but the discipline had to come. And I think often, you know, when our journey with God, we look at these things and we repent and we hope that the consequences will disappear, but sometimes the consequences themselves become teachers. Sometimes I have to learn through my mistakes on definitely how not to do things again, and I've had a few of those over my short life on this earth. But God's word coming in Isaiah 40 is firstly one that says, comfort my people. Comfort my people. And I believe this is a word of the Lord for us even today. You know, we've got Donald Trump playing trump cards, and we've got lots of funky stuff, China and everybody getting in on the action here. There's lots going on. Have you noticed? Who does not watch the news? All right. Okay, so I'm informing you now. There's some... the only reason why I know is because Lorette also reads... I don't check out the news. I get the sanctified version through her. Okay? My patience is too little to read the news. She's the interpreter. Yeah, she's the interpreter. But comfort my people. And I think, you know, even just in what we're facing at the moment is just hear God's voice saying to you, His comfort. He wants to comfort you. And that He's in control. And even as Paul shared the message this morning, God is always in control. Even when it doesn't look like for us. Even what Lola shared before we worship, you know, is worshiping from that place where you don't necessarily understand it, but you know that He's in control. He's still God. And then in verse 3, we read the following. He says, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Clear the way for who?
The Lord.
For the Lord. Okay? Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves. Make smooth... and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Oh, I love that. And all the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. Now, in biblical times, when an army or a dignitary or anybody had to go anyway. Now, in biblical times, they did not have the N1. Okay, they could not simply get onto the highway and drive at top speed to wherever their destination was. If you think of those times, I mean, the Romans were the greatest road builders at one point, right? So when any dignitary or anybody had to go in anywhere, or the armies, they would send a company before them, knowing where they were going, and that company would go, and they would go smooth out roads and places and build bridges over rivers and cut down trees and forests. Why? To make a way for this person or this army. to prosper their journey so that their journey is easy, that they can get to their destination quicker. And this is the picture that we see here, that, that God is saying, smooth it out. Make smooth the way for me to come in. And it's true of you and my life as well. If you think of God's journey just with you, what needs to be smoothed out? What rough places in you do you need to take out, make build bridges so that the glory of God can just come into your life, so that God can move easily? And I mean, there we can refer to sin. What's sin? What small things are in your life that is hindering God from moving easily in your life? To use you as powerfully as He actually does want to use you. You know, I'll say this again, but powerful ministry in the Spirit is not limited to the person behind the pulpit, or the elders, or the leaders. I can have as much as God, of God as I desire if I choose to make plain the way for Him in my life. And when we sit in a world like today, that we are so informed with all the information we readily just get, we've got AI writing stuff for us and, you know, informing us and all these things, and all the social media and everything is geared in such a way that it continually feeds you with a narrative that comes through this world. And if I choose to take away some of these things, allowing God to just move freely in my life, I'll see the miracles of God in my life. The more I make space for Him to move, the more His glory will just shine through you and me. And it's very easy in a time like this to get distracted, to get worried, to get concerned. Hey, listen, today it's Trump, tomorrow it's something else. You know, if it wasn't drought, then, you know, it's Zuma. If it's, you know, if it's, then it's, you know, let us not forget the pandemic, which did some funky stuff. Of course, we cannot forget Eskom there. I mean, we need to put Eskom in that. But the truth is, how did Lola put it? Life is lifing. Life is lifing. Has life been lifing for you? You know, you think you're just in a good space, and then life happens, and things just goes weird. And the same portion of Scripture is obviously spoken over John the Baptist in Matthew 3:3 and in Luke, where it describes him as the one, the herald, the one that goes ahead of Christ to make plain the way for Jesus to come. And what was John's message? He was preaching the repentance of sins. He was saying you need to repent because the King is coming. Is that not a similar function that you and I have in today's day and age? I mean, take away all the other stuff. Just clear for a moment everything that's in your brain and in your thoughts and everything. Is not the very purpose for which we are here, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make plain the way for our King to come. To tell the people that the King is on His way. Repent. Be baptized. Come to Christ, because the King is coming. And then verse 6, he says, a voice said, shout. I asked, what should I shout? Now, I'm not going to read this verse 7 to, I think it's about 9, if I remember correctly. But essentially what he's saying is, this voice that is crying, he says, cry that the people are like grass, like a flower that just fades. And what he's trying to remind us of, this voice shouting, is that life is this short. And you and I need to consider how we live. How are we preparing our lives for the King to come? What am I doing? You see, sometimes I think we think that stuff is just going to happen automatically in our lives, but some stuff will happen in a deep, intimate relationship with God. And as we've spoken about weight, weight is about that inner room. Weight is about that place where, you know, despite the pressure to move on, you choose to wait. You know, Peter was speaking about the waiting room. When God puts you in that waiting room, and you've been praying a long time for stuff, and even in that waiting room, there is preparation. And you never understand when you're in the waiting room, but it's only when you're through it, then you look back and you go like, wow, God, you did some amazing stuff in my life. But His voice is saying and is reminding us that you are here today and gone tomorrow. And as we had the memorial for Dion's father on Friday, this was just evident of that again, where, you know, the futileness of life hits very hard when you sit at a funeral. What always saddens me, and I don't know why we like this, and you probably can identify with this, but every time I've been in a funeral where it involved my extended family, I was always like, so why don't we talk so often? I haven't seen you in 10 years, and now we're meeting around a funeral. Relationship is precious. Life is short. We have no guarantees on how long we're going to be here. But we will not die until He's done with us. That's the day I will depart. And my father says, okay, Cobus, we're done. But until that day, may I be the herald. May I be the one that smooths out the ways for my king to come, that prepares the breaches and builds the roads for him. And then verse 10, he continues, he says, yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Isn't this such a beautiful picture? But there's two pictures actually. The one is the sovereign God coming in power, a powerful king that is coming. That is the one picture that we see, and we need to notice that he rules with a powerful arm. He is not a God that comes and can be defeated. He is the all-conquering, mighty king that comes, but yet at the same time, he comes as that shepherd, as that loving father that carries us in his arms, that draws us close to him. So for me, it's this beautiful picture, you know, almost of when you face danger and you've got children, you know, you kind of put them behind you and you're sorting out whatever's in front of you. So he's a powerful, conquering God. And he's going ahead of me. He is coming in my life. In this day and age, whatever I'm facing, he's the one that's coming with his powerful, but he's also the one that shepherds me, that carries me, that looks after us. He's a God that fights for us, that conquers for us. And has he not done that? This is the very reason for this month. He conquered the very thing that you and I could not deal with, which was our sin. Which means that you and I can be reconciled with Him, intimate with Him, so that there can be this outflow from our lives into this world, this beautiful stream just flowing into the people's lives, so that they will not be the same again. I mean, if you just think for a moment, and I don't know how you came to Christ, but who was the person that led you to Christ? Who was the person that sowed the seed that made you repent in the church one day? Who was the person that sat you down and said, this is who Jesus Christ is? Remember that day, their faith, their willingness to step outside of their comfort zone to share the gospel with you. To ask the tough question, like was asked me. Do you think God will let you into heaven when you die? That question, I thought I had the answer. Only to find out my answer was wrong. And then I realized I need a savior. That woman, I'll probably see in heaven again. I really hope so, that she stuck to the faith. But she didn't know the seed that she was sowing, did she? And it's the same for you and my life. Who's the one that sowed the seed in your life? And then this following verses, verse 12 to 24, is actually the part I want to get to. Because this morning I want to trust God that the one thing that will be renewed in your life is your picture of God. Your picture of who this God is that you are serving. Because sometimes in this life, you know, the fog of life can be so much that we don't see God for who He is anymore. You know, we try and fit Him in the little box that in our understanding of how this should work. But I'm trusting God that I don't care how long you served Him, but that your picture of God will again be transformed. That your life will change radically. Because that's what we need for this next season. We need people who are radical in their faith, radically saved. I remember, you know, the crazy people for God. Are we going to put up your hand and not be ashamed of the gospel? So question. So if we take a band and we're going to sing on the corner, yeah, are you coming with?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right, Lola, Nicole, come on. We need to organize some stuff on the corner. Eh? You heard the yes. So if we do it, they better be there. All right. But the purpose of this next couple of verses is to show the greatness, the power, the majesty of God in strong contrast to those that He created, and especially to idols. So let's read that. Isaiah 40 verse 12 to 19 says, "Who else has held the oceans in his hand?" Now, one of the other translations says, "in his palm." Just pause, close your eyes. Just get that picture, how big the ocean is. And God holds it in the palm of His hand. Come, I want you to get the picture of how awesome, how great God is. And then He says, "Who has measured off the heavens with His fingers." Whew. "Who else knows the weight of the earth? Or has weighed the mountains and the hills on a scale? Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord?" Who knows enough to give Him advice or teach Him? Have you ever tried to give God advice?
Yes.
Thank you, Johannes. Most of you. Maybe you're cleverer than the rest of us. But Lord, I really think you should do this. This is a very good idea. And yeah, the scripture is so beautiful. Come on. Who knows enough to give Him advice or to teach Him? Has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does He need instruction about what's good? This is a good idea, Lord. I've had this conversation with Him. Did someone teach Him what is right or show Him the path of justice? No, for all the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. All the wood, love this verse 16, love this verse. All the wood in Lebanon's forests and all Lebanon's animals would not be enough to make a burnt offering worthy of our God. The nations of the world are worth nothing to Him. In His eyes, they count for less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. And yet, this is the very people that he sent his son for, to die. But get this picture of God whom you serve, who measures the oceans in his hands, pick up the earth like a grain of sand. He's far greater, far more powerful, far more awesome than I think we care to remember. Our circumstances do one thing continually, and that is challenge the greatness of our God in our lives. They come and rebel against God and says, but he is not God. He cannot help you. He's not going to help you. They challenge your belief and your faith, saying, this will not work. Yet this God whom we serve is far greater than anyone and anything in this world. And if I dare to believe in this awesome, almighty God, I will see the most powerful things happen in this simple life, this side of heaven. What is your picture of God now? What is challenging your faith in God now? What is saying to you that he is not great enough? He's not going to answer you. He's not going to hear you. His arm is too short. He's not going to help. He's deaf. He can't hear you. What is your picture of him? Especially when it's hard. I'm not talking when it's good. When it's good, we've all got faith to move mountains, right? I mean, when it's good, you just look at that mountain and it submits. But when it's tough, who is God then to us? And then there's four verses that I want to call our attention to. And you'll see, I'm not going to read the whole Isaiah 40, but there's two questions that he challenges us to consider. He says, to whom will you compare me? It's the first question. And the second one is, haven't you heard? And don't you understand? And these are two important questions for us to consider this morning and in our journey to renewal. Is firstly, to whom do you compare God? So let's read that verse 18 and 19. It says, to whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Can he be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver change? And then verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. This is a painful question to consider. Because even as we just spoke about our circumstances and about life in this world, is there then a comparison that we dare to have that God is not able to do this? And God actually challenges this in his people. Because remember, they're in exile. They're in a very tough place. They're surrounded with idols, which was part of the day. You know, people praying to them. And he says, who are you comparing me to? And I guess that's a question that you have to go sit and wrestle with maybe a bit in your own heart, is who do you compare him to? And then verse 21 and 28 says, haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Verse 21 is particularly hard. He says, haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf to the words of God? The words he gave before the world began. Are you so ignorant? What am I lending my ears out to? What am I lending my ears out to? What am I doing with my understanding? Is it building my faith or is it challenging my faith? In verse 28, have you never heard, have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. You know, and I think the challenge for you and me is, to transition to a place where we live in full abandonment, doesn't matter what our circumstances is. When life is lifing, then I am secure in my knowledge, my understanding of Him. Completely abandoned to the One who thinks of me as nothing, as the previous verses has showed us, but yes, yet loves me so much that He gave His Son to die for me. That wants to journey this life out for me, with me, to see His glory come. And then verse 27, I read verse 28, but verse 27 says this: "Oh Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles?" None of you have done this. Okay, good. Okay. "Oh Israel, how can you say God ignores my rights?" Sometimes life gets so tough that we say, you know, it's like God doesn't even see me. That when I pray, it feels like He doesn't hear me. But that doesn't change the fact that God is still there. He's still intimately involved with you and me. And listen, I don't know what the next couple of years are going to hold for us. None of us here know. We can predict, we can think, and unless God shows you prophetically what's going to happen, none of us know. But one thing I can say is that He's aware of where we are finding ourselves right now. If you just think about what was your confession, what's the confession of your mouth when you're in conversations? What do you speak about, and how does your faith challenge maybe what or carry what you are saying to those that are around you? When the world seems like it's going out of control and things look like it's going pear-shaped. So when we consider all these things, I think the one thing it does do, it puts in a different perspective, verse 31. And I'll read it to us again from the ESV. It says, "But those who wait for the Lord shall, not a seashell, and no other shell." This is a definitely shall. This will happen. Shall renew their strength. Maybe just bump someone there next to you and say, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." He says, "They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Come on. They're not chickens.
Eagles.
"They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint." You see, when my understanding of who this God is that I serve is correct, I will not get weary. I will not get weak. I will not be in a place where I cannot soar like an eagle, because I'm waiting continually on Him. I'm expecting this awesome, almighty, powerful God to step into my world and do incredible stuff. You know what? And even if He doesn't, like Lola said, He is still God. Amen. And then I still trust in Him. Doesn't matter what happens and how it plays out. So this morning, I want to hear you, I want to encourage you to hear the Spirit of the Lord say, "Comfort my people." To put it in the Cobus Meyer version, "I've got this. I have not departed from you. I've not walked away from you. Whatever your circumstances is, I am with you. I am the all-powerful, almighty God. Put your trust in me." You know what? And this is the message I'm giving to you today. But this is the message that you and I should take to the world. That we serve a God who has actually no regard for what happens in this world, because He can just trump that. Dad joke. Right. I am a dad, so I'm owning that, okay? Just so that you know. My son says to me, "Dad jokes." I say, "I do qualify." When we wait on Him, our strength will renew. But I pray that your perspective will be renewed as well. This is what this Easter is about. But maybe as we journey through this very special time in our calendar, may God just touch your life. May your thoughts be renewed on who this God is that you serve. He's not just someone that died on the cross. He's the one that reigns and rules. Let's stand. And I can just close for us.